Good morning, ladies, and welcome back to our Bible study, Tasting Notes, where we are learning about the fruit of the Spirit and how it pairs perfectly with the practice of resurrection life. Now, every week we are learning to discern the various flavors of the single fruit of the Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we considered the measureless love of God. Last week, we looked at fullness of joy. We learned that it's an infinite joy that we both experience and expect, as Jesus Christ did, in the presence of God the Father. This week, ladies, we are turning our hearts, our minds, our attention to peace. Because we understand in Galatians chapter 5, and if you've got, this is my scripture journal, wherever you're writing down your big memory verse, let's add this next word, okay? So here is in mine, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. Today, we are going to consider peace. Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us about this as we turn to His Word. Father, thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for the women who are here studying your word together, Lord. I thank you for how precious they are to you, for your infinite, measureless love for them, for the fullness of joy that you desire to give them. And now, Father, for the perfect peace that you have designed to rule our hearts, our minds, our soul, and our strength, that we might worship you fully. Teach us now, Father, from the perfection of your word. We pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our only Savior. Amen. Okay, ladies, we are turning our attention to Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is peace. Peace. Now, the obvious opposite of peace is war. Right? I mean, if we're talking about peace, we have to acknowledge where this is coming from. If we need peace, that means that there's a war somewhere. There's a war somewhere. So if the Spirit of God wants to produce peace in our lives, where is the war? Now, here's what I want you to see, because this is just astounding. This war against peace started, it began long before you or I did. It began all the way back in the garden. Remember, Satan, whose name means accuser, not only accuses us before God, we read about that in Revelation 12:10, but he also accuses God before us. The accusation's not new, but it is original. It is original in the sense that the original accusation that Satan made against God to mankind, to men and women, is that God is not who he says he is, and he will not do what he says he will do. Remember? As a serpent in the garden, he worded that accusation in the form of a question when he said to Eve, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" Oh, sisters, that accusation is clear. Satan in that accusation is saying, you can't trust God. He's not who he says he is, and he won't do what he says he will do. You need to take this into your own hands. And the result was and is war. War. It's war with God, war with ourselves, and war with each other. Now, enter the wonder, enter Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We've all heard this scripture. Go back in your minds or open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, or just watch it here on the screen. We've heard these words many times before. Would you let them fall on you afresh as we hear the prophet Isaiah say, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end." You see, loved ones, peace is a matter of government. It hinges on the answer to the question, who's in charge here? In other words, who is Lord? Paul explains to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, that no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Except in the Holy Spirit. And that, my dear sisters, is what we have been given through faith in Jesus Christ. Knowing that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the wonderful warrior, the infinite one, has won the war fundamentally changes the position of the believer. We who have entered into resurrection life by the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord have the Holy Spirit living in us. He is the one who says Jesus is Lord, which means that we no longer fight the battle for peace, for victory. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory because Jesus Christ is the victor. Now, okay, we understand that if there is peace, then that means there must be war. We see where that war began, that it has implications between us and God, between us and ourselves, and us and all of mankind. We're going to look at that in a little bit here. But before we do, let's just talk about what peace is in the first place. What in the world is peace? Well, Webster defines peace as a state of tranquility or quiet, freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts. Remember that from Psalm 139? That was something that we learned in the very first week of our study. So this is freedom from those disquieting, those oppressive thoughts or emotions. It's harmony in personal relations, a pact or an agreement to end hostilities between those who have been at war or in a state of enmity, a state of repose in contrast with or following strife or turmoil. The language of the Old Testament, Hebrew, uses the word shalom. Shalom is the word that is most often translated peace. It's translated peace in the Old Testament. Now, the Brown Driver Briggs Bible Dictionary helps us understand that in addition to describing peace as a condition that is without war, so we understand that peace is something that we have from war, shalom also encompasses the idea of completeness. Completeness in number, soundness in the body, an overall health, sense of contentment, peace in our friendships, both in our human relationships and in our relationship with God, especially in this idea of covenant relationship. So peace covers all this very broad scope of completeness, really, that idea of shalom. So this idea of peace in the Hebrew can be understood as wholeness. Let's just use that word, wholeness. It's harmony in every part. Theologian Christopher Wright explains that the beautiful and complex word shalom involves all-around well-being, freedom from fear and want, and contentment in relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, and with creation. And so this is where we come to our memory verse for this week. And again, this week is just a single verse. You'll be thrilled, I'm sure. But we're looking this week at Isaiah 26, verse 3. So if you've got a note card, if you're using note cards or your notebook, open it up right now and let's write this down. The prophet Isaiah, who introduced us to the Prince of Peace, tells us in the 26th chapter, the third verse, Isaiah 26, 3, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." Perfect peace. Did you hear those words in that verse? You just keep writing that down, and I'm going to talk to you a little bit about it. The phrase perfect peace that we find here in Isaiah 26:3 is so interesting. Now, we would assume, since we are seeing and reading two different English words, perfect and peace, that those are two different words in the Hebrew. But actually, the phrase perfect peace is the same Hebrew word repeated twice. You will keep him in shalom, shalom. Bible commentator David Guzik writes this. He says, in the Hebrew language, repetition communicates intensity. It isn't just shalom. It is shalom, shalom, perfect peace. It is as if God wasn't satisfied to give us one door of peace to walk through. He opened up the double doors of peace and said, shalom, shalom. If one assurance of peace is not enough for us, he will follow it with a second and then put on top of those two the promise to keep us there. The promise to keep us there. Now we know that our New Testament, particularly the book of Galatians, where we're reading about the fruit of the Spirit, wasn't written in Hebrew, it was written in Greek. And in Greek, the word for peace is irini. Irini. Now, Help Word Studies gives us a definition for this word for peace. Properly, it says we are to understand this word the same way we did in the Hebrew, as wholeness. Wholeness. But it adds that this includes when all essential parts are joined together. All essential parts are joined together. One Bible commentator helps us this way. He writes, peace, that word irini, from the verb E-I-R-O, that's the transliteration of the Greek, to join or bind together that which has been separated. To join or bind together that which has been separated. Literally pictures the binding or joining together again of that which had been separated or divided, and thus setting at one again. So, if peace is separation, then what in the world has been separated? Where is the war? Where is the division? I want to suggest to you, and I want to prove it to you from the Word of God, that this war is on three separate fronts. It's on three fronts, which should not surprise us, because we've just learned and understood that peace encompasses a holistic sense of health and harmony. And so we're going to see that the battlefront for the war against peace occurs on the battlegrounds of the heart, that place in us that the Bible calls our soul, in our mind, and in our strength. Because the enemy knows that if he can separate or divide any of those areas from the believer who is called to love her God with her whole heart, mind, and strength, that then he destroys her ability to be a whole worshiper. Now, to get our minds around this, to begin organizing our thoughts as we take notes and look carefully into the Word of God, we're going to create something called a mind map. Okay, so in your notebook, I want you to draw some circles. Let's just do them one at a time, and I'll show them to you here on the screen so you know what I'm talking about. In your notes, I want you to draw one circle in the center at the top of the page, okay? So center that circle and draw one circle right there. Then I want you to draw two branches extending from that center circle and draw a circle at the end of each one of those branches, okay? So you should have one circle on the left and one on the right. Now, on that circle on the right, draw two more branches and then two circles on the end of those branches. Now these don't have to be huge circles like our circles last week. We're not gonna write as much in each one, but we are gonna write in each one, okay? So here's what we're gonna begin with. I want you to label that top circle in the center, perfect peace, perfect peace. Then what I want you to see as we branch into the next two circles is that perfect peace is made up of two dimensions. Okay, two dimensions. So let's label the left circle first, and we're going to call this one peace with God. Peace with God. Okay, that's the first dimension of peace. When we look into what the Bible calls peace with God, we understand that this war that's happening, that's being answered with the peace of God, is a war between me and God. It's me versus God. Okay, this is war with God himself. And the battleground is my soul, it's my heart. And what is at stake in this battle is my salvation, my salvation. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 1, and then I'm going to read verses 10 and 11. He writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. There's that first dimension of peace. through our Lord Jesus Christ. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now, in this war with God, we want to identify who it is that's fighting the battle. In this war, there's only one person who fights the battle. This battle is fully fought and fully won by Jesus Christ and him alone. The battle is fought and won by Jesus Christ alone. This is important because this type of peace, peace with God, is not the type of peace that Paul's referring to when he describes peace as a fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And that's because peace with God fundamentally is something we receive. It's not something that we cultivate. We receive it. Okay? So how do we win this battle then? If Jesus Christ has fought this battle and won it, how do we enter into that victory? This is a gift. This victory is a gift that we possess by faith. This is not something that we produce or grow. So the question is, have you received it? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of peace? Is Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, the ruler of your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength? Because what we learn from the scriptures is that the nature of peace is that peace rules. Peace rules. Again, Christopher Wright helps us when he says, when we put our trust in Jesus, who died for our sins, then we know that we have come into a right relationship with God. This is peace with God. And it settles the battle of the soul. So that then you are ready to fight not for victory, but from victory. When the accuser asks the question, did God really say? Did he really say you could be fully forgiven? Did God really say that you do not have to work for your salvation? Even just a little bit? Sister, you will be ready to answer, yes, he did. Yes, he did say, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is sufficient for me. So, who is Lord? Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord. By the power of the Spirit, your soul can say those words, Jesus is Lord. And with all the force of victory, peace rules. Peace rules. Now, this battle of the soul has to be settled first, because without it, without having peace with God, while we might have access to peace that the world gives, we will have absolutely no access to this second dimension of peace, which Paul is referring to when he talks about peace that comes through the fruit of the Spirit. This type of peace is called the peace of God. The peace of God. And that's what I want you to draw in that right-hand circle. Okay, so we've got peace with God in the left circle. And now this second dimension of peace is the peace of God. Peace of God. You drew two branches and two more little circles there to help us understand that the peace of God is experienced itself in two separate dimensions. The first one, and again, remember, we're looking at war. So where does this peace come in and rule? And the first one, this first circle that we want to label, is that the war is me versus me. This is war with myself. Okay, war against myself. And this battleground is the mind. This battle happens in the mind. When I do not have the peace of God ruling in my mind, I experience anything from anxiety to worry to stress to, you fill in the blank there. When I do not have peace in my mind, when there is war between me and me, okay, me and myself here, and the peace of God has not come in to rule over my mind, the result is anxiety. Now, why is that a big deal? Isn't that normal? Well, of course it is. Are you a human being? Yes, that's normal. That's normal for all people to experience. But it is critical. It is critical that we fight this battle and that we do it, as Paul says, by the power of the Holy Spirit. This peace of God is the fruit of the Spirit. And this is a big deal because we were designed to worship God, not only with our heart and soul, and that battle gets settled in our salvation, but with our minds, with our hearts, our souls, and our minds. So if we have a lack of peace in our mind, that is going to render us less effective in both our love and our service to God, because our minds have been separated from wholeness with Christ. Now, we learned that in the battle of us versus God, that Jesus Christ is the one who fights that battle, and he does it alone. But in this dimension of peace, we've got two parties here who are involved in fighting the battle. Number one is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit fights the battle. And the second one is you. It's you and me. Okay? We see it. We see Jesus explain it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Just let me read it to you and see if you don't recognize yourself here. It's like he's speaking directly to us when he says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, hearing those words from Jesus Christ, you are ready, sister, not to fight for victory, but from victory, so that when the accuser tries to sow seeds of doubt into your mind, into our minds, about God's love and care for us by asking the question, "Did God really say that his love for you is measureless? Don't you think that if he really loved you, he would not have let this trying situation come into your life?" Oh, sister, you'll be ready. You'll be ready to answer, "Yes, he did say. He says," and we just read it in Matthew chapter 6, "that I am infinitely valuable to him, that he knows what I need, and that the trials that he allows in my life come through his hands of love for my ultimate good." And with that, the weight of Jesus' words destroy the accusations of the enemy as you hear them come alive afresh in your mind. "Peace I leave you," he said to us in John chapter 14, verse 27. "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you do I give. Let not your hearts be troubled, and neither let them be afraid." Who is Lord? Jesus is Lord, says the Holy Spirit to your mind. And with all the force of victory, peace rules. Peace rules. Now, the peace of God not only wins the battle of the war that I fight internally, that me versus me battle, it also wins the battle that I fight externally. Now here's that last little circle, the peace of God, we understand also is experienced in the battle that might be described as me versus others. Okay, so a war with others. The battleground here is my strength. It's my will, it's my words, it's my actions. And what is at stake here, again, is my worship. Because if my words and my actions are without peace, I will be less effective in my love and service to God, who calls me to worship him as a whole woman, as with my heart, with my soul. Remember, heart and soul, there it is in this, in our salvation, in our minds, in my mind, and in my strength. So therefore, not only is my worship at stake in this battle, so is my witness. We see an example of this clearly in Philippians 4, verses 2 and 3, where Paul writes, I entreat, in some translations we'll read, I plead with, I beg, Euodia and Syntyche. These are two women in the church there in Philippi. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Now we understand here that there was clearly a fight that was happening between these two women, both of whom were believers. He goes on to say, yes, I ask you, true companion, help these women who have labored by my side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So in this battle, in this war with other people where my peace is threatened, just like in the battle that I faced against myself, those who are fighting the battle are both the Holy Spirit and me. The Holy Spirit and you. Euodia and Syntyche were not the first two women to have a battle for peace with one another. I'm sure you have your own examples of war with other people, even if you wouldn't maybe give it that aggressive of a title. I know that I have mine. In fact, I fight this battle probably most often in my car. I like to drive, and I like to drive fast. And that's just, I don't know, it's just the way that I'm wired. And so that is an easy place for me to find myself at war with other people. I had an experience the other day with my oldest daughter. We were in the car and there was someone driving. We were on the freeway and someone driving who cut me off. And that's a challenge for me. That is a threat to my to the peace of God in my strength. Okay. And the temptation for me is to chase that guy down, to sort of teach him a lesson. And sure enough, I began to do that. And the Spirit of God reminded me by asking me the question, just not out loud, just in my heart, okay, in my soul, I heard the Lord ask, who is Lord? Who is Lord? And by that same Spirit, in my own strength, I was able to say, Jesus is Lord. And I did not chase that guy down. And I'm telling you, my sisters, that's a big deal for me. That's a huge victory. I even turned to my daughter and said, are you not so proud of me? Look at how I just let that guy go. I'm not going to chase him down at all because Jesus is Lord. And she said, that's fantastic, Mom. Are you going to stay that way? Like, are we going to still not chase him down? And all I could do is laugh because in my flesh, that's exactly what I could do. But by the power of the Spirit of God, who sets at peace that war that my flesh wants to fight against other people, I can say, Jesus is Lord. Now, I don't win that battle every single time. I don't win it every single time. There was a time more recently with my younger daughter where we were riding our bicycles, and again, it happened with a gentleman who was driving a car, and I was on the street with her on the sidewalk because she was a little unsteady, and so if she fell off into the street, I wanted her to fall onto me instead of into the road. And I was riding my bike downtown, here in Paso, and a gentleman decided that he wanted the parking space that my tire was halfway in. And so he pulled his car into that parking space, and I'm going to tell you right now, I won't tell you what I said, but I lost the battle. I lost the battle for peace right there, because I did not depend on the Spirit of God in that instant. And what happened there was not that my peace with God was threatened. Remember, it can't be. That belongs to me. That's been given to me by Jesus Christ because I have been saved by the blood, by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But the peace of God was lost in that moment, and my witness was instantly broken. And I forgot in that second instance what I had remembered in the first. That it's not me who's in charge, but Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Romans 12, verses 19 to 21 spell it out for us clearly. Paul writes, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." Paul finishes by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Overcome evil with good. Now, with that in your arsenal, you are ready. I am ready to remember and to fight, not for victory, but from victory, so that when the accuser asks the question, as he did so incipiently with me, to the point where I didn't even recognize it, but sure enough, there it was. Does God even see you? Does he really protect you? If he won't fight for you, won't you even fight for yourself? In that instant, sister, you will be ready. I will be ready to answer. Yes, he did. He really did say that he would protect me and that revenge belongs to him. And as I rode my bike all the way home, the Spirit of God corrected what I had done wrong in that instant and gave me a new heart and the ability to say, "Jesus is Lord." And with all the force of victory, peace rules. Peace rules. Listen, loved one, this war began long before you did. It was ignited with those powerful fighting words, simple as they were. Did God really say? And the answer is yes. Yes, he did. He really did say. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples on the evening of his betrayal, concluded talking with them with these words. He said, and he says to you and me today, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Trust him and take heart. Romans 16:20 assures us that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That which was lost in a garden has been won by Jesus Christ, the victor, who submitted his own life in the Garden of Gethsemane, that we, now having been planted in the restored garden in the kingdom of God, having been grafted into the vine himself, Jesus Christ, Prince of Peace, may now bear fruit in that garden of God by the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Here is his promise. "You, God our Father, Prince of Peace, will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Trust him, loved one. He is Lord. And take heart, those of you who are in Christ, you are not victims in this war against peace. You, with the Prince of Peace as your champion, are victors. And you will see the final victory in the heavenly places when the shadows of earth give way to the substance of eternity, because we have been told what will happen in advance. Listen. Listen to it unfold in Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and the angels fought back. But he, the accuser, the enemy, was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony." Peace rules. So this is our homework for this week. And we're sticking with our alliteration, our three M words: memorize, meditate, and method. And would you write these three things down, please? Number one, we're going to memorize. That's that planting of the word of God, the seed in the soil of our souls, Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Then we're going to meditate on that word. For this, I encourage you, please, to get the review and reflection guide. If you're on my email list, you already have it. If you're not, send me an email at fbcpasowomen@gmail.com. Is that right? fbcpasowomen@gmail.com. The address is on the screen. And we're going to practice this week as we reflect on what we've learned, identifying the weapons that the Bible gives us. Because remember, in this battle for the peace of God, we fight alongside the Holy Spirit. So we're going to identify the biblical weapons that give us victory in these battles. So make sure you get that from me. And then finally, the method. So we're memorizing Isaiah 26:3, and the way that we're asking the Lord, the Holy Spirit, to press this fruit out in our lives, okay? So we memorize it, that's the planting, we meditate on it, that's where we're inviting the Spirit of God to produce that fruit in our lives, and then finally, we're going to use a particular method by which we invite the Holy Spirit to press that fruit out, okay? To press that fruit out is to do this. Number one, say your verse out loud if you can. Say it out loud if you can. And then I want you to practice this breathing exercise, okay? So first, you're going to breathe out. You're going to exhale. And with that exhale, you're going to let go, get rid of whatever is causing your lack of peace. Those things we'll identify in the reflection guide this week. It might be fear. It might be discontentment. It might be anger. That's what it was for me that day on the bicycle. It might be a sense of entitlement. You're going to breathe that out. And then you're going to inhale. You're going to breathe in peace in its place. Breathe in peace and say, "Jesus is Lord." And you too will triumph by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Peace, the perfect peace of God, peace with God, peace of God, rules. Let me, sisters, pray this final blessing over you this morning from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and with this we conclude. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't wait to see you next week. I love you. I'm praying for you. And this fruit of the Spirit is unlike what we ever asked or imagined before. I'll see you next week, next Tuesday, same time, same place. But make sure you tune in tomorrow for Worship Wednesday at 10 a.m. with Jesse, where we together are going to worship our God fully, in spirit and in truth, body, soul, mind, heart. I love you, sisters. I'll see you next week.